Well, kids, you are dismissed. Are you all hot? Because I am. But I'm not going to complain because I'm excited about the heat. So I'm not complaining. Don't. God, thank you for the good weather. We wanted some warm weather. We're going to enjoy every moment we get. Just not in a closed building with no windows and no, you know, anyway, I'm just kidding. Well, good to be here today, and we are going to move right into the message, into communion, then we're going to celebrate our graduates, so we still have a lot to do. So I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles and turn to chapter 7. And for those of you that know your Bibles well, I feel like if you know this chapter well, have you ever been told off before? Okay, you laugh because you have been, right? I'm told off all the time, so I'm kind of used to it. In fact, people come in thinking it's going to be the first time, and I'm like, look, you've been a long line of people before you got to me. So anyway, Stephen kind of is in a moment here. It's actually a beautiful telling off. It's not like a Facebook tell-off. It's like a face-to-face, not a Facebook where you're not face-to-face, so you say whatever you want, and you let it out, and then you regret it later. This is like face-to-face with people that don't like him. And he basically says, let me take you through the Bible. Let me take you through the Old Testament, and let me show you what God has to say about who you are and what you're doing. And so if you've got your Bibles, Acts chapter 7, and we're going to go through, can you believe it, all of chapter 7. And if I skip, just skip with me. Why are you all sitting? You know we got to stand for God's word, right? Come on. I know you're hot, so you can air out your armpits and forgive the neighbor next to you. Aren't you glad I wore deodorant today? Some days I just forget in the rush of things, but I wore it today so y'all can be around me. There's no guarantee this week, but all right, I digress. And the high priest said, are these things so? Meaning, are these accusations against you so? You know, many of us, when somebody comes at us, we say, well, never mind, I'm going to take it all back. Stephen rises up in the power of the Holy Spirit, and guess what he says? Everything is so. So Stephen says, brothers. Okay, all of a sudden he's wrapping them in and saying, hey, we're the same. Now this is key to understand the progression of this. Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. Now he took it way back. You ever been there before where somebody confronts you and they say, let's go back to the, and you say, wait a minute, I thought we already dealt with this, and said, no, we're going back to birth. He said, let's go back to early on, to our father Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised. Now here's where he begins to say, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring. Though he had no child, and God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God. And after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could not find food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. You love this hour? Come on, get it here. He's looping them in. You got to be looped in here. Church, guess what heritage this is a part of? He is speaking to us. You're a part of this heritage. Don't think you're separate from Abraham, separate from Joseph. That is a part of your heritage. Stop looking at your family heritage and say, this, because I'm born again, is my heritage. And he's saying, people, this is your heritage too. And God was with them. And they were carried back to this place and inlaid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor and Shechem. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive at this time. Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughters adopted him and brought him up as her own. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying this, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now when 40 years had passed, and don't you love numbers? Get together here, because we got a lot of numbers today. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them." Amen. "And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?'" Do you get why he's pulling these out? Are you getting it? They're saying to him, "Who are you?" And he's pulling these out and saying, this is not new. "As ruler, both ruler and redeemer, by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush, this man led him out performing wonders and signs." Remember, Stephen performed wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. "This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received the living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he spoke to Moses, directed him to make it according to pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in when Joshua, they disposed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven,'" come on now, church, "'heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? And here's where it gets rough. Imagine this, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Now, you can imagine what's happening in their hearts, right? When somebody turns the tables back onto you, what do you start doing? You get worked up. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. He's now saying, you're the reason that Jesus died. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged. God, today, allow this sermon, this message, these words that Stephen spoke, these reminders, God, let them penetrate our hearts today. Let them send us into a time of communion that is unique, but also, God, that is pure and unadulterated. We love you. We pray against the enemy in the name of Jesus. We bind him because of the power that comes through the name of Jesus. And today we pray that your holiness would be present here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Okay, so that's a lot to take in, right? And most of you probably drifted about halfway through and said, I already know this, and that's okay. And so I read it a lot this week, and I started to think the same thing. But let me tell you a couple of things here that are key. Stephen basically said, whatever it is that you got going on, it's not true. Whatever it is that you have going on that's being rooted from the selfishness within your heart, it is not true. What you think about me is not true. And then Stephen took a stance, and he said, let me wrap you in with me. And he referred to them as brothers and sisters and those that are fellow believers and people that are together. He was saying we're fellow Jews. And then he begins to refer to Abraham as our ancestor. So he did a good job in the beginning of saying, come with me on this journey. I want to take you on a journey of understanding. I want to take you on a journey of where we have been. And then in that journey, he began to center his focus on the God of glory. He began to say to them, hey, in every instance, if it were not for the God of glory, it would not have happened. He actually does a beautiful job of reminding the people that it's the God of glory, that you have life, that you have a place to put your feet, that you have a place that's protected from the enemy. Church, today, this is a huge message for us. He was saying, don't let the footstool, it's not your footstool, it's not your place. He went all the way back to Abraham and said he had no place to put his stuff. And then he wrapped it up by saying, it is all about how you are connected with God. Not only God, but the God of glory is how he refers it to here. Which kind of tells you the mindset that he has. It kind of tells you the mindset that he understands the glory of God. He understands what it means to have the glory of God present in his life, even in these moments. Church, today, do you have the glory of God in your hearts? Are you passionately seeking after him? If someone comes after you, are you able to say, you know what? My ancestor Abraham and all the way, and my God since the beginning of my time has been with me, and I give him all glory and all honor. Stephen spoke. So let's talk about his speech. Now some would say, well, it wasn't really a speech. It was a sermon. He flew off the handle. Whatever you want to refer to it as, I want to journey through it quickly. He states that God did not even give Abraham space for his feet. Why is that significant? It's significant because Stephen was saying to the people, it is not about your place. It's not about your home. It's not about your status. It's about the God of glory. And see, church, today when we enter into communion, we have to remember that it's not about who we are outside of Christ. It's all about who we are in Christ. It's not about your home compared to my home. It's not about your occupation compared to. It's not about my degree, my training, my. It's all about where it is that you find your trust. And what he was saying to them is that your place, where you rest yourselves, is more important than the God of glory. He also reminds them of the promises that Abraham was given, and that God keeps his promises even in times of affliction. In fact, he said the 400 or 430 years. He emphasizes the link between Abraham's descendants and God's covenant with his people. Then he talks about the future enslavement. He says, even with the presence, even with God, with his people, stuff came. Hard days were present. Now here's what I love about this part. You know who he was speaking to then? He was speaking to his friends that were on fire. He was speaking to the six other guys. He was speaking to the future Christians and saying, guess what? Hard times are going to come. This was completely pulled out specifically to not only speak to those Jews and say, hey, I'm going to give it to you. It was also to say, come on, church people, we can hold on. We can hold on. 430 years went by and God still moved and God still kept his promises. What if there's a promise that you're praying for that's not going to come through for another 43 years? Do you trust them enough to give them the 43 years? He focuses on circumcision. Why does he do that? Well, because that represented the covenant between God and man. And he was saying, we still have a covenant with God. See, many of you are not living like you're in a covenant. Many of you are living a lazy Christian life. Why do I say that so boldly? Because I'm convicted every day. If you're not convicted every day of what God has in store for you and where you've been, then you're not living in the vibrancy that Stephen is telling us. Stephen's speech moves into the life of Joseph. We're studying that. I've been fascinated about the many, many references that speak to the future in the life of Joseph. He refers to the jealousy that was had towards Joseph. Why did he point that out? Why? Because he was saying, y'all are jealous of me because signs and wonders are happening. They didn't just pull him aside and confront him in this way because they just didn't like that he was a Christian. Think about it. You've got these priests and these Sadducees and these Jewish people. What happened to the presence of God? What happened? Well, it came into the Holy Spirit. It came onto the people. It was unleashed on the world, but it probably wasn't unleashed on the priests, on the that weren't willing to say, Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, come. I want to receive you. And what's crazy is that they live that promise. They live with the presence of God. They live with the signs of wonders. They celebrated them as a past tense. It's why Moses, some of you are celebrating past tense instead of present. If it were not so, if you pick up the bulletin, we wouldn't just be at six salvations this year. I don't know about you, but I've gotten many texts that have said I'm reading this Acts. I'm reading about Stephen. And I got one that said, I feel a little convicted. And I said, I agree. That's what I feel like. Because see, when the Holy Spirit is so active in your life, people just can't help but be changed that are around you. Now they may be changed to go the different direction, but they may be changed to draw into the presence of Jesus because of how you're living it out. He also says here, that there was a God vision that came upon Joseph, and through trials, through tribulation, through false accusation, guess what? God's promise still came to be. And so through whatever it is that you're facing, God's promises can still come to be. He also reminds us of this word in that sentence there. I don't even want to say it, but right there. You can read it when you go home. I will really tear it up. That Joseph's family was spared because God was made known to Joseph. Here's the great thing. God made himself known to Joseph, and Joseph turned back and said, I'm with you, God. I don't know what all this dream means, but I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go try to find out. I'm going to go discover, and I'm going to live for you. Thus, God's provision, his purposes, his covenant stood strong through that time period because of Joseph. There are promises that God has made to you that can only stand strong if you stand strong with Him. That will only be seen through if you're seeing it through with Him. Y'all should be getting excited because I know some of you got some promises that you're waiting for. Some of you got some unanswered prayers. Some of you have some covenants that you're waiting to see to come about. Stephen's speech continues. There's no like points today. I'm sure it's probably hard to follow. Then Stephen took it further and spoke of Moses and how God's people grew and multiplied at a time when they shouldn't have grown and multiplied. Why do you think the Egyptians got more and more frustrated and angry and concerned about God's people? Because guess what? It doesn't matter who the government is or the situation is. If God is present with His people, He is going to multiply them. He is going to grow them. In fact, when you look at the scripture, it says they were beautiful people. And I'm not just talking about their hearts. The scripture tells us that they were beautiful in stature. Stephen emphasized that and said there was a beauty about Moses that God recognized right away. Different way to look at that, right? Most of us like to hold on to the Moses who can't stand up. That's not the Moses that Stephen's referring to. It's like he knows something. When I studied this, it's like he knows something that we don't know about Moses. Because in our studies, we like to say, well, he is and so I can be. Well, he's afraid to, or he was, so I can. But there was something strong and bold about Moses that we forget. And there was a beauty that God saw in Moses that was evident that Stephen said, you know, they didn't like it then, and y'all don't like it now. And we still have a hard time when people are full of the Spirit because we don't necessarily like it now either. Unfortunately, it's written about the people of God in Acts the same way. They grew, they multiplied, and they were beautiful. Church, and I don't mean, but we should be growing. We should be multiplying, and we should be beautiful to the Lord. That little time of worship that we had, God should be looking down and seeing beauty arousing, coming out of you, me, just as the church in Acts talked about the gifts that Moses had as strong, similar to those whom are filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember in the beginning we talked about 2 weeks ago how these same signs and wonders translates the same way when Moses did signs and wonders, which tells you that what Moses did is still possible to happen then and today. Imagine if we Nazarenes who live out holiness started believing that. Imagine the next step to that. Stephen's speech then transitions a little bit. The Moses whom God called was questioned. I am being. See, it turns a little bit, right? You ever been in a conversation where it turns and you like get a little hot? So you can imagine now the people are getting what? They're getting a little hot. Because now he's saying, well, you know how you persecuted? Now they love Moses. Remember Passover? Remember the celebration? Remember how they still, remember how carefully they took care of the Passover lamb? Still do today? The Moses whom God called was questioned. I am being questioned. This Moses led the people of Israel with signs and wonders. You said that I performed signs and wonders. I didn't even say that I did it. You said that I did it. Then you elected me out of the 25,000, took the 7. Then you said out of the 7 that I was. Y'all awake? This Moses declared that God would raise up his prophetic successor. I am declaring that he has been raised up. I am declaring that he is moving. I am declaring that the Spirit is with us. Church, the Spirit is with us. We can declare it today. We can go out today and we can say the Spirit of God is with us. Are you living it? Do you look like it? Can people recognize it? This Moses receiving the living words, I have, you have received the living words. The speech takes a turn, and he begins to speak about the rejection that Israel had of God. The rejection not only of God, but then the turning to idolatry. You can't tell me that there's some things these days. I mean, think about it. When I grew up, and I feel like I'm young. 41, I don't always feel like I'm young. But I'm telling you that, can I tell you something that's so crazy? So we're in this adoption process, and we babysat a little boy yesterday that maybe is a possibility. Where's Misty? I just can't tell you. You know, you look in their eyes, and I don't know how, as a Christian, your heart just doesn't. And then I said to her, well, how many can we adopt? And she said, well, our van fits 12. I said, no, I took two seats out, so forget that. But anyway, there is something that if we look to the right things, and I'm not bragging about my heart, but there is something that I said to my wife. I said, I've got these four kids, and I can't explain how I love them. I just can't. It just kind of happened. And every time I said, how in the world are we going to love another one? You know, and then they said, well, you're out two. And I said, well, I can't do that. And so how do you love two? I can hardly love. And then they come, and it's like, oh, I get it. And then I saw a kid yesterday and thought, there isn't anybody, any guy in his life that loves him. And I looked at him and I thought, oh, my word, how do you not stop? How does God not stop? How do we not stop? How do we stop looking at stuff around us? When I was a kid, we had to go to the main living area to pick up the phone, right? If a friend called, somebody would yell and say, the phone's for you, and you'd go. And we eventually, as we got older, our cord got longer. Do you remember that? So that we could stretch all the way to our bedroom. And my dad said, I don't want to hear all that mess out here. And one day he came home and he wasn't a big spender. We had a cord that it went all the way to my bedroom, which was from the kitchen down the hallway to the corner into my bedroom. And so I could take it in my bedroom and talk to my little girlfriends because he didn't want to hear all that mess. But here's the thing. Think about where phones are today. I mean, we forget our phone today and we think that the day's ruined, right? We think about Facebook. People take sabbaticals from Facebook. I got off of it. Because I can't handle it. My mind can't handle it. Why? Because I stress out about all the things that are all over it. I don't know how you don't. I'm glad you're on it if you want to be on it. If you don't, God bless you too. Whatever you decide. But what I'm trying to say is that we're turning to, and Stephen said, we better get away from. And when we turn into communion, we're saying, okay, God, I'm going to commune with you completely, wholeheartedly. With all that I've got. Continues to take a turn. He reminded them too. You know who else turned away? God said, okay, if you want to go to idols, you can stay in the... Y'all like being in the wilderness? We've been in the wilderness, haven't we? Or at least it's felt like it. Everything's different. He kept reminding them. The Most High does not live in places built by human hands. You know why the Spirit of God lives in here? Because when we get together, the Spirit of God comes in the hundreds, and then as it joins, but then as we go out, it's a holy place. We could go outside in the parking lot, and if we come together and the Spirit of God is full inside of us, then guess where the Spirit of God's going to be? He's going to be out there. Where is he going to be this week? He's going to be, I don't know where we are, wherever it is. It's down there, right? No, yeah, there. He kept saying, come on, it's different. Continues to take a turn. And this is where it gets rough. Isn't it nice when people say, you know, we all have these faults, and so we work together. And then there has to come a point where, as a Christian, we draw the line and say, but no longer do I live there, but I live here now. And that's where people just hate Christians. Because they say, well, wait a minute, you're perfect. No, but God, because of God and because of his perfecting love and work and spirit, I'm not who I was. 14 years ago, I would have said, I'm not adopting kids. I mean, come on now. Now I'm like, well, I mean, how many can we fit with the two rows out, right? We still can fit a lot. And he switched and he said, you know, because remember our ancestors, remember all that? It was so loving and like, let's remember, you know, let's think about the good old days. And then he said, you. He started using second. He started saying, well, I've moved on, but guess what you haven't done? You ain't moved on. Now you can tell why the anger, we're going to study that next week. And then he says, stiff-necked, you all like being called that, right? I mean, come on, when somebody, your employer says, you know, you're pretty stiff-necked. They don't use those words anymore. They usually say other things nowadays. But stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and uncircumcised ears and then tells them that they are those disobedient people. He did a good job, didn't he? He's a good speaker. Why is he a good speaker? Because the Holy Spirit came on him. And the Holy Spirit said, Stephen, these last couple of words that I'm going to give you, they're going to be strong. And they're going to separate the wheat from the tares. And then he says, you're fully responsible for the death of Jesus. You say, well, didn't they know that? Remember it happened at night, right? In the dark, because they couldn't get the full council. See, we forget that. They couldn't get the full council to agree, and so they had to kind of do it privately and do it when nobody, you know, a lot of good things happen after midnight, right? No, don't drive around after midnight. I believe in that. And so all of a sudden now he's saying, y'all were responsible for Jesus. Think about this statement and start thinking about communion. The righteousness of God's people always causes the ugliest characteristics of the people of the enemy to come out. That's why there's ugliness in the church sometimes, not AFC. Now, I don't mean ugliness as in the exterior. Ugliness is a sign of ungodliness. They were being ugly. And he was saying, you know what? God ain't ugly. In fact, you say, well, where do you get this from? He actually says Moses was beautiful, and it was because of what God saw. It had nothing to do with and everything to do with what was happening to the people at that time. What's happening to us at this time? Where are you the ugliest? Wherever that is where God wants to get to before you take in communion. Whatever word that Stephen spoke that spoke to you, it's where he wants to speak today. So Stephen declares that these religious leaders who gathered to see if he was guilty of speaking against the law actually failed to keep it themselves. This was most obvious in their role in Jesus' death. You know, Stephen built. The Holy Spirit built, took them back, included them, then separated and say, but you're responsible for and you're still living in. And then the greatest atrocity is that you are the reason, you are responsible for the death of Jesus. That is, the ones entrusted with guarding the law had themselves failed to guard or obey it. Whew. Some hard words, right? But they're hard words that we need to ingest and that we need to hold on to. And church, Stephen is you, me. The possibilities are endless if we'll deal with the ugliest part of who we are. And those ugly parts are those parts that are furthest from who Jesus is. And guess what, AFC? You've had good teaching over the years, and so you know exactly who Jesus is. And we sung it this morning. Build my life on the love founded in Jesus. And so we're going to take communion, but I'd like Mary, if you would, to come play. Can somebody get me communion? Thank you. If you would, grab your elements. But as she plays, and I wouldn't be embarrassed, I'm telling you, this week I have had to look at myself over and over and over again. And I always do this. Even in the thought of coming to communion, I start to evaluate. I start to think. I start to say to God, what are the ways? And this week, because of this message, I've been saying to the Lord, where is the ugliness at? Show it to me. Let me see it. Let me deal with it. Let me remove it. And that's the question for you today. And so I'd like to just give you a moment. Let's close our eyes. If you want to just have an altar in your place, an altar at the altar, if you want to come and just say, God, I want this ugliness gone before I partake in communion. deal with it now. God, as we head to communion, a time when we partner with, a time when we remember, a time when we think on the events. It's crazy as I think of these events and think of what you encountered and went through, and how by that it allowed for the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to come on Stephen and give him wisdom and words. And as we're going to learn in the weeks to come, it's going to give him a way to look up and to be removed from what was happening around him. But today, Lord, we're looking at ourselves and saying, okay, what are the ways in me? Because there are. We've just got to be real with ourselves. There are things, there are thoughts, there are addictions, there's laziness here. God, there's things that nobody else knows around us that we hold on to, that you're looking to us today and saying, I'd like to not only hold on to it, but to deal with it. So God, today, deal with us as we enter into a time of communion. So if you would, I don't know about you. I think I know you all well enough to know that I feel like this is a hard time. If we really take communion seriously and we look at this and think about his body, I hate to always bring it up, but it was unnoticeable. When he got to the cross, you wouldn't have been able to tell that it was Jesus. We like to wash over that as kids in Sunday school and youth, and I get that. But then we continue to wash over it as adults, and we shouldn't. Because when we say this body was broken, church, it was broken. His head was crushed. He isn't the picture that we put on pictures or on crosses. It was rough. And it was undeserved. It was unmerited. But it happened. And he did it for us. And so when you take this, and we think about it being broken, church, he was broken. And he did it for us. And so today, as you take this wafer, we do this in remembrance as Jesus sat around his disciples. He said, this bread represents me. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And it was a personal thing. Like, I want you to remember me. I don't want you to forget. So this morning, let's take, break, and eat. Then he took the cup, and he again said to his disciples, this represents the blood that was shed, my blood that was shed for your sins. And so as you take this, thank him that today you can be free of all that. Not only free now, but free all through eternity. To not have to hold those things that weigh us down, that keep us from purity, that keep us from holiness. Jesus knew by doing this that we were going to get to have something really unique and really special that obviously humans could not correct. They tried, didn't work. And so he looked at his disciples and he said, "This represents my blood that's going to be shed for you." And today we do this in remembrance, but we also do it in thankfulness. Let's take and drink. Jesus, today we say thank you. Thank you. Amen.